Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
It doesn't get any more American than religious freedom, that topic. It's more American than apple pie and hot dogs.
The whole sexual revolution requires so much propaganda. They require propaganda because what they are advocating is not sustainable naturally.
The writers and the producers of contemporary Christian music are not ashamed of their mysticism. They are mystics. They're proud of it. They're not trying to hide it. If you said, hey, that song is mystical, they'd say, thank you.
And I think the Ascension shows us very clearly that heaven is our final destiny, but that heaven is already here among us because Christ is among us, and he will never leave us or forsake us.
Swedish Lutheran lawyers love Issues Etc. while bike commuting to work in Stockholm, Sweden. Thank you, America, for supporting Europe in this very hard time.
For some reason, and the reason is unclear to me, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, otherwise known as PETA, have decided to create their own version of the Book of Genesis. It's a very close parallel to Genesis, but some key events are missing. Conspicuously absent, and some others have just been made up. The whole point, of course, seems to be to push their line about how the greatest evil in all the world is eating animals, using animals as livestock, keeping animals as pets, or using animals for medical research. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about a new book, PETA's version of the creation story, Dr. Thomas Egger. He's president and professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Egger, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd, and what an interesting topic.
How would you describe the PETA version of the book of Genesis?
Well, to be honest, I have only very recently come across this, and it seems to be an effort to, I guess you would say, soften the book of Genesis in some ways, but especially to retell the entire story of the book of Genesis, scene by scene, chapter by chapter, in a way that highlights a picture of God who is concerned more than anything else with encouraging the proper treatment of animals by human beings in the world. And it was created using artificial intelligence, using chatbots, to apparently suggest the theme that should be central, and then asking the computer to rewrite the story. And it ends up being, I guess, entertaining in some ways, but also troubling at the same time.
So what do you think the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals is trying to do by publishing their own version of the book of Genesis?
Well, the Bible is always an inviting discussion topic, an inviting target, an inviting tool for people to use, even those whose convictions may not line up with the Bible, because the Bible is such a cultural influence. And in some of the materials that surround the production of this book, officials from PETA have talked about how the Bible has been used over time for oppression in different ways. I'm sure that they would include within that definition of oppression the oppression of animals at the hands of humans. So this is their effort to, I guess, rescue the text and reimagine the text and reuse the text of the Bible really as a spokesman, in a sense. They're making the biblical text a spokesman for the agenda of PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, especially for advocating that no one should ever eat animals. Animals shouldn't be killed. Animals shouldn't be used in medical experiments. Animals shouldn't be used for clothing. But instead, people should pursue a vegan lifestyle.
How does PETA's version of Genesis change the creation account and the account of the fall into sin?
Yes. Well, the rewritten account of Genesis changes almost every story in some ways. But from the very beginning, you have a sense in the creation story, literally from the beginning, that things are heading in a different direction than the biblical story as it's actually given to us from Moses. So it starts off in the same way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, etc. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then it says, thinking, you know what this place needs? A really good tofu scramble. And then it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Absolutely essential for reading those pesky ingredients labels. So the whole story is being told from the standpoint of someone who is a conscientious vegan, someone who reads those pesky ingredient labels to make sure there's no animal products in any of their food. At the end of the first day, the text says God shouted in sweet baritone, let there be meatless Monday, and so forth. It goes through the story, and everything is written with little side comments about the proper treatment of animals. When God begins to create living creatures, they insert things and paraphrase in ways that emphasize this anti-meat-eating agenda. So when God creates the fish and the birds on the fifth day, it says, then God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving beings who have life. But he quickly added, just to be clear, they're not for eating, folks. So this goes on and on. Nowhere does it mention, interestingly, in Genesis 1, the creation of the man and the woman. Their creation will be related in Genesis 2, but that part and the part about them being created in the image of God, for whatever reason, is left out in Genesis 1, and I think that's a telling omission. Throughout the whole story, the promise of God to human beings that he will, through a descendant of the woman, one day restore the whole goodness of creation, that part is left out. And when it comes to the fall into sin, it's not a serpent who deceives the man and the woman. After all, that would blame animals in some sense for the fall into sin. So the serpent figure is renamed first with a really long name, the Spirit of Future Lobbyists for the Animal Agriculture Industry and Other Nasty, Evil, Animal-Harming Humans. So the devil is basically any human being who is not a vegan and doesn't embrace the PETA agenda, the PETA's version agenda of animal rights. The spirit of those people is the demonic figure in the fall account. And when the man and the woman fall into sin and the curse is pronounced, God declares to this terrible spirit, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. They will stand for the rights of animals and fight against your wicked ways while you promote suffering and exploitation. So there in the paraphrase of Genesis 3:15, which in the actual Bible is the first promise of a Messiah that the woman's seed will crush the serpent's head, that promise is gone, and all we have is this political struggle in the world in which people on the side of good will be people who advance PETA's agenda, and wickedness is all those who would stand against them. And there's no ultimate promise here that God will fundamentally restore the total goodness of the creation and end all suffering, sin, alienation from God. None of that seems to be a problem in the PETA retelling of the account. And so their solution, their messianic hope, is ultimately nothing more than that people will be persuaded in the world to be more kind to animals.
I was reading through the Peter version of Genesis and wondering immediately after we got past the creation what they're going to do with Cain and Abel, because there's this sacrifice of the first of the flock that's in there. What do they do with Cain and Abel?
Well, as you noticed, they reverse their roles, for starters. It's an amusing account, and you have to give PETA, or at least the artificial intelligence chatbots, a lot of credit for their creative ways by which they unravel the biblical story and reconstruct it in their own image. And so in this account, because Cain in the traditional story is the villain in a sense, they make him the one who brings to the Lord for an offering an animal. He brings an offering of animal flesh to the Lord. Cain, the story says, is a hunter. They call him a truly prototypical Philistine. He's the bad guy. He's drawn to hunting, while his younger brother Abel is a gentle soul who devotes himself to caring for all of God's beings. And when he brings an offering, it is an offering of plants, the fruit of the earth. Of course, that reverses what they actually bring in the actual biblical account, where Cain offers fruits that were grown from the ground, and Cain offers a lamb, the first chosen animal from his flock. And it is the animal offering in the biblical account that is acceptable to the Lord, whereas Cain and in his offering and the way that he brings his offering, the Lord does not look upon his offering with favor. So they reverse what is offered, and then it simply goes ahead and retells the story of the two brothers going out in the field. And instead of Cain rising up and killing Abel, Abel begins to speak to his brother Cain about animal rights, about having compassion and care for all creatures. And he converts his brother Cain to this animal rights perspective, and they live happily ever after. There's no murder between brothers here. So what we lose, of course, is both the doctrine, the teaching of animal sacrifice before the Lord, which will become the basis of blood atonement, which ultimately points forward to the redemption of the whole world from sin and death through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we also lose this poignant picture in the story of Cain and Abel of the depth of human sin, just how badly we've fallen, that the first pair of brothers in the world ends in fratricide, the murder of one brother by his own kin, his own brother.
Dr. Thomas Eger is our guest. He's president and professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're talking about the new book, PETA's Version of the Creation Story. When we come back, why is it important to make sense of these biblical stories in terms of animal sacrifice?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in our adventure in Acts with Moses Part 2, Moses Part 3, Tabernacle versus Temple, Stephen's Martyrdom and Prayer, and Philip Preaches in Samaria. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
You and your youth group are invited to the 2023 Higher Things Youth Conference, Beyond Reasonable Doubt, at Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas, from July 25th through the 28th. Come hear pastors Brian Wolfmuller and Chris Roseborough teach the youth of our church about doubt and apologetics, and give them the assurance that their faith is beyond reasonable doubt. Remaining space is limited. Register now and find more information at higherthings.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about PETA's version of the book of Genesis with Dr. Thomas Egger of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Egger, it quickly becomes apparent that none of these biblical stories are going to make much sense if animal sacrifice is written out of them. Why is that important to know?
Yes, it's present throughout the book of Genesis. It's implied already shortly after the fall into sin, where God in his compassion clothes Adam and Eve, even as they are being expelled from the garden, he is sparing their lives. Their lives were forfeit because of their disobedience and rebellion, but God has compassion on them. He spares their lives and he clothes them with skins, which seems to imply the death of an animal to provide those skins. There's a sense in which the death of another has led to the sparing and the covering over of human sinners. And that continues through the book. People, as they worship the Lord, continue to build altars and continue to offer sacrifices. It is very much an inherent part of the faithful human beings' worship of the one true God, that they worship by building altars and sacrificing. And it's interesting, as the story unfolds, as we get into the Abraham stories, even the PETA version of Genesis has God commanding Abram to build altars and to call upon his name. But in Hebrew, that word for altar, mizbeach, is actually built on the verbal root to slaughter for sacrifice. An altar is a slaughtering table. And that part of the story doesn't even make any sense in the way that the story is being unwound for us by the PETA version. But in the actual Genesis account, it is displaying again and again that God's people are acceptable in his sight only through blood atonement. And it is by the sacrifice of an innocent life, ultimately, that we will be saved. And all of that, again, pointing forward to God's own provision of the once and for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross, where he did crush the devil's head. And he restored harmony and joy to the whole creation. One day all things will be renewed, and even the animals, all living creatures, all creation will participate in this great restoration that came about because of the blood sacrifice of the Messiah.
What does the PETA version of Genesis do with the genealogies?
Yeah, genealogies, oftentimes we prefer to just skip right over them. There are interesting things in the Hebrew text, the biblical text of the genealogies, as so-and-so was so old when he begat so-and-so, and he lived so long. And it sounds a little monotonous, but one thing that's impressive is the long lifespans to us as we read the text. Before the flood, we had human beings living 600, 700, 800, 900 years. And in the PETA version, they truncate the genealogies to make them, I guess, a little less boring. And in chapter 5, as the genealogies are being recounted, you have Adam living 930 years, and then Seth, who lived 912 years, and then they insert a fictional character who lives only 50 years total and then dies. And he's a guy named Enos, and it says Enos consumed the flesh of animals and thereby committed the ultimate sin, leading to a shortened life of shame, weakness, ignorance, and illness. And so then it goes on to recount Methuselah, who lived 969 years. The point of all of this is people lived a very long time in these days. And the reason why they lived so long is because they didn't eat meat. And the only meat eater in the group, he's the one who lived a shortened life. What all that misses is that the actual emphasis in chapter 5 in these genealogies, while it does emphasize the grace of God that he continues to provide life and even long life, there's a litany of death at the same time. And the genealogy shows us that while God is keeping his promise to the human family that he will bless them so that they will multiply and fill the earth, there is also death now in the world. Every genealogy ends with this emphatic, and he died, and he died, and he died. And the actual text of Genesis, the Bible itself, is laying the foundation of God's saving promise that he will one day destroy death and bring about eternal life again for his people. And the Peta account offers us none of that. Not even a glimmer that God will rescue us from the ultimate flaws in the creation. Instead, all that the Peta account offers us is the hope that human beings will learn to live together more happily with the animals.
How does the Peta version of Genesis change God's covenant with Noah?
The flood story is interesting. And of course, the biblical account of the flood story is a beautiful picture of God's compassion, not only for Noah and his family, but also his compassion for and his preservation of all kinds of living things. As the story goes on, the flood happens in the Peta account. It destroys all living things except for those preserved in the ark. And then they come out from the ark. And there's no mention, again, of animal sacrifice, so we lose the scene of Noah offering sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord receiving that acceptable sacrifice from Noah and making his promises in some sense on that basis. We also lose the sense that extra clean animals were preserved on the ark. Not just two of every kind of the clean animals, but seven pairs of animals that were clean so that they could be used for sacrifice. The Peta account does say that there were seven of the most beautiful kinds of animals, but it doesn't really give any rationale for the fact that certain animals were preserved on the ark in larger numbers. Of course, that was for the sake of sacrifice. And when they come out of the ark, instead of God saying to Noah and his offspring, before I gave you every green plant, now I give you all living creatures, all things that move shall be food for you. Of course, Peta is going to delete and omit that part of the story. And instead, he simply says, every moving thing who liveth shall be for you. And instead of for food, it says for you to respect and admire. And the covenant then that God makes, it's sealed by the sign of the rainbow. It's a promise that he will never again destroy every living creature through the waters of a flood. And on this count, the Peta language and the biblical language really do correspond fairly well. And that is this emphasis that God's covenant with Noah is also for his sons and their descendants and with every living creature of the earth. And again, there is a proper note to be accented here that the biblical account of the flood is an account of God's compassion for man and beast, you could say, for men and for animals. And not only does God preserve them in the ark, but his covenant following the flood, his covenant sealed by the rainbow, is a covenant not only with men, but with all the living creatures of the earth. And that's a covenant that is realized ultimately in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Just as all of the promises of God and all of the saving intentions of God find their yes and amen in Jesus, so also his covenant with all the living creatures of the earth. And St. Paul accents that beautifully in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about the whole creation is longing for its liberation from decay and from meaninglessness, and that that liberation will come in Jesus Christ as Christ has redeemed humanity. When the day of our redemption and ultimate liberation comes, when Jesus comes again, every living creature in the world will also be freed along with us from the curse that is on the creation.
We're discussing PETA's version of the creation story with Dr. Tom Egger of Concordia Seminary. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're linked to Issues, Etc. You'll get a preview of next month's convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Future Lutheran Witness themes include church planting, biblical archaeology, Bible difficulties, and more. You can receive an annual print and digital subscription for less than $20. Learn more at cph.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine. On the other side, the PETA version of the Tower of Babel. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
This is Pastor Leonard Payton of St. John Lutheran Church, Forest Park, Illinois. Forest Park being an inner ring suburb of Chicago. We're 1.5 miles south of Concordia University, Chicago, and a 10-minute walk from a metro station and the ends of both the Blue Line and the Green Line. If work is moving you to Chicago, consider joining us. If you're visiting Chicago, come worship with us. It's a church for a great city and a great location. Our website is stjohnforestpark.org.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Hope Lutheran, Melbourne, Florida. Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Emmett, Idaho. Redeemer Lutheran, Chico, California. St. John Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Doniphan, Nebraska. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. And Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about a new book from the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, their version of the Book of Genesis. Dr. Thomas Egger of Concordia Seminary is our guest. What is the PETA version of the Tower of Babel?
The Tower of Babel is an interesting account in the PETA version. There's no sense that the people are rebellious or sinful or prideful. Instead, they are gathering together. They are a good people. They decide to build a city that celebrates the virtues of cruelty-free living, the text says. And when the Lord looks at their work, his resolve to confuse their languages is not any kind of a punishment or an attempt to prevent evil inclinations, but instead it says, the Lord said, behold, the people are united in their compassion and respect for all living beings. So far, so good. They have come together to build this city and tower, etc. Then it says, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech, yet still uphold the values of kindness and compassion. For that will bring them even closer to respecting and loving other animals with whom they do not share a common language. And then it says, he spread them out across the face of the earth to spread the values of true companionship and respect for all beings. There's no sense here of human pride becoming a deep-seated problem that is fundamental to human endeavors. There's no emphasis on the problem of the people saying, let us make a name for ourselves. And in that way, it also loses the biblical account's literary flow into chapter 12, where God promises Abram that he will make his name great. And the contrast between human beings trying to make a great name for themselves and the ultimate and only genuine exaltation of humanity through the work of the Son of God, the Savior, the seed of Abram, whose name is above all other names, and who, in his exaltation, brings us into restored glory as well. Again, the PETA account, the hope it offers is so small, and the gospel that it preaches is simply, let's try to make the world a little bit better than it is now. And that is such a small hope compared to the world-transforming salvation that Jesus Christ has won for human beings and for the whole creation.
What does it do with the account in Genesis 22 of the binding of Isaac?
Yeah, well, that's going to be a challenge also for the PETA rewrite, because in the biblical account, God tests Abraham by saying, go and sacrifice your son Isaac as a burnt offering to me. In other words, slay him and burn him up as a sacrifice in the place where I will show you. And they journey to Mount Moriah, and there at the last minute, when Abraham is willing to obey the Lord, he looks, an angel says, the Lord calls to him from heaven and says, Abraham, and he stays his hand, and he looks, and the Lord has provided a ram caught in a thicket, and that ram is then sacrificed, in a sense, in the place of Isaac and spares Isaac's life. In the PETA account, so many things are different, including the preceding chapter. In chapter 21 in the Bible, it celebrates God visiting Sarah in her old age and giving Abraham and Sarah the long-promised son, who will be the progenitor of the line of the Messiah. Blessings to the whole world will come through Abram's offspring, ultimately through Jesus Christ. And his first son that fulfills that promise is Isaac, born in chapter 21. But in the PETA account, it recounts the birth of Isaac, but then immediately, after only a couple of verses, it shifts in chapter 1 to a completely fabricated story of Abraham and Sarah adopting a shelter animal as a pet, a dog named Herbie. And all of the attention is all of the fulfillment and the joy that they find in their adopted dog. And Isaac is almost invisible in the story. Isaac, the promised son in whom the hope of the world lies, this line that will lead to the Messiah. Instead, we have the joy of having an adopted pet, Herbie. In chapter 22, when God commands Abraham to go to Mount Moriah, it doesn't say to sacrifice your son. It says, I will reveal to you something that's wonderful. And Abraham goes to the place God commands, and he takes along not Isaac, but Herbie, the adopted dog. And Abraham and Herbie go to the place that God shows them. There's no scene of sacrifice. There's no provision of a lamb of sacrifice that points forward to God providing Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Instead, there is a little lamb, but it's a lamb that Abraham and Herbie the dog make friends with and frolic with in the meadows, with their joy and laughter echoing throughout the surrounding hills, the PETA version says. Again, a story without sacrifice, and ultimately because of that, a story without any kind of ultimate hope.
So how would you say PETA's version of the book of Genesis fundamentally differs from the true Genesis account?
Well, we've explored a number of those ways already, but at its core, again, it's a story that doesn't recognize, and it's an irony because it's the book of Genesis that presents this to us, it does not recognize how radically fallen the world is. It does not fully appreciate that in the beginning, when God made the world, it was very good. There was not pain and suffering. There was not toil and frustration. There was not enmity. There was not murder. There was not disease. There was not warfare. And the PETA version, because it does not seem to recognize how radical that fall was, it rewrites everything to suggest that ultimately the hope, the religious hope in a sense, the holy message, it calls this animal rights agenda in different places, the holy message that people went about spreading. Their holy message is simply that if people could be convinced to be more compassionate to animals, to be more circumspect in what they choose to eat and wear, that the world will become a radically different and better place. And there's no question that if human beings were a little more compassionate with one another and sure, with all living creatures, the world would be a better place. But that is, first of all, a small hope that the world will become a slightly better place. And it also completely downplays how radically fallen and evil humanity has become to their core and in their heart. And the salvation that they offer of adopting their political and ethical agendas will ultimately do us little good in the end. But God's agenda, His holy message, His messianic promises that are scattered and flow throughout the book of Genesis, that offers a hope for men and for all living creatures that is a true hope and a lasting hope and a radically better hope than anything that's offered in this chatbot rewrite.
Dr. Thomas Eger is our guest. We're talking about the new book, PETA's Version of the Creation Story. Do Christians oppose the truly ethical treatment of animals? We'll get to that next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University, Chicago.
Indeed, the quest for truth is at the core of a university's purpose. The liberal arts, illuminated by the revealed truths of Scripture, are powerful for equipping students for a life of self-governance. A disciple is one who follows the Master. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? He said that it means to take up one's cross. The cross is thus the symbol of dying for others, of dying to self for the sake of serving others. And a life of service is a life well lived.
Truth, Freedom, Vocation. Concordia University, Chicago. CUChicago.edu.
Cathedral Choral Society with the hymn Lord of All Hopefulness playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You can listen anytime, anywhere at LutheranPublicRadio.org, Amazon Alexa, Google Home, Apple HomePod, or the LPR mobile app, Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. We're talking about PETA's version of the Book of Genesis with Dr. Thomas Egger. Dr. Eggert, do Christians oppose the truly ethical treatment of animals?
Well, certainly not. God has created us along with all other living creatures. The birds and the fish were created on day 5. The other living creatures of the land were created alongside human beings on day 6. They were created out of the earth. The Lord says, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures," just as the first man was scooped up out of the earth by the Lord. We were given a special role. God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, creating us in His own image in order to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all of the living creatures of the land. He has given us dominion, and yet we also have a certain solidarity with the other living creatures. We are all creatures of God. We all look to Him for life and for food and for fatherly care. And God has called us to be caretakers of His creation. To be cruel to an animal is not the will of our Heavenly Father, who provides for the birds of the air and who provides food for the rock badgers and the lions and so forth. At the same time, eating animals is not forbidden by God. And that needs to be explicitly said because I think people can be confused by PETA's message. And of course, there is something that does seem strange about feeding on the death of another. But God has explicitly given all living creatures along with the plants of the earth to human beings for food. He does so after the flood. It's recounted for us in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 9. And human beings can certainly choose to not eat meat if they think that there are good reasons for doing that. They can even choose to do that because they think that's kinder to animals. But Christians recognize that during this time, the Lord has given us also animals to eat for food. Though we should respect the fact and give thanks for the fact that this is a significant thing. A life has been given, in a sense, so that our lives can be preserved by eating. We feed on the death of others, which is, in a small way, a reminder that it is only through sacrifice that we have hope of being restored to eternal life.
How do you respond to some who say that we should downplay the historicity of the Bible's creation account in order to reach unbelievers like people who would support PETA?
Yes, well, many people don't believe in the historicity of the Bible. Apparently, the people at PETA who initiated this project don't think much of the historicity of the Bible since they feel free to just reinvent all kinds of things in the story. One of the things I thought was most amusing in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, it tells the story of the development of the great empires of the ancient world, the Babylonians, the kingdoms that emerged in the land of Shinar. These are historical kingdoms that we have record of from archaeology. And they retell the story as if these were vegan civilizations that celebrated cruelty-free living that never ate meat. Of course, we know from archaeology, we know a lot about their cultures, their way of life. And not only did they practice animal sacrifice as part of their religions, but they also regularly ate meat and had people who kept livestock for that purpose. So the PETA account is completely ahistorical from what we know from archaeology, and it's also ahistorical in that it reinvents what we believe to be a reliable and historical account of the early times of the world revealed by God to Moses and recorded for us. It matters whether the Bible is historical and these chapters are historical, I think for many reasons, but above all perhaps for this, that we believe that God actually, truly, in time and space, created a perfect world in which there was no suffering and no hostility and no death. And that those things are intruders into the world because of human sin, and that God has promised that one day He is going to restore the world in massive ways through Jesus Christ. He has already won the victory and paid the cost of that restoration at the cross. He has given us the first fruits of that restoration in raising Jesus from the dead. And when Jesus appears, the present heavens and earth will be completely renewed, and the entire creation will be restored in perfect goodness. That will be a historical thing. That's the hope of Christianity. This isn't just an ideal or a utopian vision that somehow should impact our daily lives today. This is our historical hope for the future, that Jesus, who came in time and space, will appear again, coming on the clouds of heaven to renew the whole creation, to the pristine paradise and harmony and sinlessness and perfect relationship between men and animals that existed at the beginning of the world. Our PETA friends should long for that fuller hope that God has given us in Jesus Christ. The vision of Isaiah that the day is coming when the lion will lie down with the lamb and a child will play over a cobra's den and not be harmed. A day when all of the living creatures of the world will live in peace and all human beings will live in peace and harmony with one another under the reign of the Lord Christ.
What is the biblical understanding of the relationship between man and God's animal creation?
Well, again, the biblical account gives two main emphases in thinking about the relationship between men and animals. First of all, we are in some sense peers. We all are creatures of God, totally dependent on our Heavenly Father for life and food. And in that sense, we should live in mutual respect and solidarity. On the other hand, God has set human beings in a particular role within the creation to reign and to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the creatures of the land. And that is a dominion that finds its fullest expression in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and who will reign over God's kingdom forever. But it also finds its expression in the unique role that human beings have been given in the world to be caretakers of the creation. And that puts us in a position to be feared by the animals, but also to care for all of God's living creatures.
Someone approaches you and says, I know you're a Christian. What do you think of PETA's version of the book of Genesis? What would you say to them?
Well, I would say that it gets an A-plus for creativity, and it gets an F-minus for its arrogance and flippant treatment of what truly is a holy book. We don't have any access to the one true God to know Him and to know who He is apart from how He has graciously revealed Himself to us through the writings of the prophets and the apostles, and ultimately in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we should take the testimony of the Scriptures seriously. And though on the one hand it's a little bit amusing to see all of the creative liberties and some of the snark even that PETA has written into their revised account, at the end of the day, it is not a trifling matter to take the Holy Scriptures of God, the revelation that He has given to us of His own self and of the true nature of humanity and the world, and to treat it in such a flippant way. So reading it made me smile and then made me a little disgusted with myself for smiling, because it really is a serious matter to treat the Scriptures in this way.
Dr. Thomas Egger is president and professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Tom, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Pastor Sean Denzer about Jesus' statement, I have not come to bring peace but a sword, in Matthew chapter 10. And on Wednesday, we'll have Pastors Brian Wolfmiller and Brian Ketchelmeyer respond to your unanswered Bible questions. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood. Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow Him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.